It's our fourth and final Sunday of Advent, the season in the life of the church that marks the beginning, of our liturgical calendar, the beginning of the year for the church, when we recognize and we look toward and we invite God to do something new in our midst. And we enter the season of Advent with this expectation and with this hope. So we've been building on this journey of looking for light in the darkness. This is the final Sunday in which we'll do that, and then Tuesday afternoon and evening and night, we will come together and celebrate that light has come into the world. And again, just want to reiterate for those of you who have just joined us since the beginning, since announcements were made, that we have several options for you, that we have a 4 o'clock option, a Christmas Eve service for families with children. Listen, children are welcome at every single one of our services, but there's going to be a children's nativity, little singing and drama, and then a very brief telling of the Advent story. There'll be a brief message, but it'll be a time for kids to come and to celebrate together as a family. So we invite you to that, if that's kind of where you are, if that might be best for you. 6 o'clock, our Crossroads worship team will lead. It'll be more praise and worship, more contemporary. We will sing those songs that we love to sing this time of year. I have the opportunity to bring the message at 6 o'clock. At 8 o'clock, our lessons and carols, incredibly beautiful service. And then at 11 o'clock will be our traditional service. So regardless of where you land with any of those, come to all of them. If it's best for you to bring your kids to the 11 o'clock and just make sure they are wore slap out, then bring them to that. But we will have communion and candlelight at every single one of those. So just know that regardless of when you come, we are going to proclaim and to celebrate the fact that light has come into the world. So we're excited to offer that, as a church and to this community. Please take advantage of the opportunity to invite somebody to be a part of that. But for these weeks, what we have done is to come to terms with the fact that there's darkness in this world. And that as easy as it is for us to look at the darkness around us and name it and say that is wrong name our disgust or our displeasure or even our hate of the darkness that is in this world, one of the things that we had to wrestle with is that sometimes we make friends with the darkness. And sometimes for us, it is a place to hide. It is a way to hide those things in our lives that we are not proud of. And so to know that that is a reality, that there is not only darkness in this world, but darkness within us that we need to deal with. And then in the second week, to name the fact that light has come into the world. And that light is Jesus. And Jesus is born into our darkness, born into the darkness of the world. And that light is a light that will not fade. It is a light that will not spoil. It is a light that cannot be overcome. And then last week, wrestling with this idea or this question of what does it mean to walk in that light? What does it mean to follow that light? And we did that by asking, what is it that shapes your life? And for any, for all of us, that's any number of things, depending on the season of life that you are in or depending on the time of year that you're in. Like, there are different things that shape your life, but the reality is at the root of all of those things that shape our lives is the hope for something. And so to name that hope last week and consider what it might mean for us to root our hope in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, in the light that has come into the world, and to find in our lives that we are building a foundation on something that is unchanging, as opposed to trying to build a foundation on things that change so frequently. So as we wrap up the Advent season this morning, we're faced with this final question. This idea of walking in that light, of rooting your life in the hope of Jesus, what does that mean for who you are, and what does that mean for the world around you? So let's begin with a question. Only this is a question you're going to turn to one or two people around you. And I want you to ask each other this question and to answer this question just a minute or two. And this, I'm not going to give you any more prompt than this, but I want you to ask and answer the question, who are you? Go. Who are you is the question. All right, like 30 more seconds. Okay, how about we do this? How about some of you, why don't you introduce the person that you spoke with and tell us who they are? Polly, go ahead. Very good. Polly said that Gary answered by saying, "I am God's child." And she said, "Do you believe that, or are you just following that, right? Because that's the right answer, right?" Anyone else? Yes. Very nice. Particularly fond of these three up here. What'd you say? Yeah, thanks for the mom. Right. Anyone else? One more. Yes. I am tired. Preach, sister. So I love this, and this was a risky question to ask, with the thought that we may get that very answer. Not I am tired, because I think many of us are feeling that. But to answer that question, I am a child of God. And Polly, I love that you asked Gary, "Do you believe that? Right? Do you believe that about yourself?" Because I think, in a lot of ways, that can be a difficult question to answer. Like, if we were not in the context of church, would you answer that question the same way, those of you who said, "I am a child of God"? Or would you find yourself beginning to define who you are by talking about the things that you do? It can be difficult for us to talk about who we are, because many of us are so mixed up on who we are. We find that we have a world around us or people around us wanting to define us in certain ways and tell us things about ourselves or tell us things about who we should be. And so much of that is wrapped up in the things that we do. So we find this tug of war between being able to name, as you said, Polly and the others that said it, being able to name, "I am a child of God," like defining who you are in that light, as opposed to defining who you are by saying, "Well, I am a daughter," or "I am a student," or "I am," you know, like beginning to answer that question and eventually start to talk about the things that you do. And one of the things that we find hope in is that who we are does not have to be defined by what we do, as much as the world around us wants that to be true of us. As much as the world around us wants to define who we are or wants us to define ourselves by the things that we say yes to or the things that we give our time to or the things that we give our energy to, or as much as the world around us wants to define who we are by the things that we have done, right? The things that we're not proud of but that have come to the surface, the things that maybe we carry with us that have been hurtful or the ways that we have hurt other people, the world wants to define us by those things, the things that we do or the things that we have done. But in the season of Advent, in the hope that came into the world in the person of Jesus, is the reality that we do not have to be defined by the things that we do or what we have done. Instead, be defined by who God says that we are. And that is wrapped up in the truth that there was a child born into the world. That God humbled himself and allowed himself to be born into our darkness, into our confusion over our identity, into that wrestling match of this is what I should do, and I think if I do these things correctly, then it defines who I am. And God says, no, who you are has nothing to do with what you do or what you have done. Instead, what I want you to know, God says, and it is the overarching story of Scripture. We point to it often in Ephesians chapter 1. I think it's one of the places that it's captured so beautifully by Paul. That God's heart, since before the beginning, was that we would be adopted as his children. That God would make a way for us to know that our identity has nothing to do with what we have done or what we do, that our identity is simply rooted in what God proclaims over us. And that is most evident in God's willingness to send his son Jesus to walk this earth, to show us a new way, to give his life so that we might know life. That's who you are. So to answer that question, I am a child of God, again, I love the follow-up. Do you believe that? Because that for us is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. We can know that that is true. We can have been told that that is true about us, but whether or not you actually believe that about yourself defines so much about your life. Because to live into that reality reshapes the way that you view the world around you. It reshapes the way that you live this life. We asked the question last week, and basically we said, is being Christian, is being a Christ follower who you are, or is it something you do? For many of us, I think it feels often like it is just another thing that we do. Like we know that Sunday mornings, this is where we should be. We know that we should probably take advantage of opportunities to serve or opportunities to give or opportunities to be a part of something that is happening at the church. But then we have all of these other things that we do. And for many of us, it's this collection of things that we do that we're trying to piece together this identity and this life for ourselves or this life for the people around us, the people that we are, you know, charged with caring for. You know, if you are a parent, then you're working hard to try to put together and create a life for your family. But do you want that life to be born out of what you do and what you have done for them? Or what would it be like to consider that the life that you live and the life that you are trying to create is simply living into who God says that you are as his child, as being deeply loved by him? In this final Sunday in the season of Advent, we want to consider that it's not what we do that defines who we are, but it's who we are that determines what we do. It's who we are in the person of Christ. It's who we are in the eyes of God. It might actually begin to reshape our lives. Rather than trying to build this life from within, rather than trying to build this life because of the accomplishments and the achievements and all the things that we have been able to do. Instead, building our lives on a truth that is outside of us. a truth that was spoken over us, a truth that is offered to us in Jesus. And then to consider not just what that means for your life, but what it can mean for the lives of people around you. Because, friends, the hope of Advent is no hope at all if it is not hope for the world. Peter, in his first letter, paints this picture in a beautiful way for us this morning. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of God for us, the Advent people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In order to fully appreciate what is happening here in Peter's letter, and in order for us to appreciate how this speaks into the season of Advent, we have to be willing to wrap our minds around this idea that we have this great tendency in our lives to think of what Christ has done as simply being what Christ has done for me. Right? We have so individualized and personalized Christianity that we forget that it is for the world that Christ came. Not just so that your life or my life might be different. That is true. But the idea is that this light that came, yes, to illuminate the dark places in me. To shine in my life in such a way that the darkness is dispelled, that there's no room left for darkness in me. But it's not just for me that Christ came. And it's not just for you as individuals trying to figure out your place in this world, trying to wrestle with your identity. It's not just for you that Christ came. The reality that Christ came speaks into those things. But the hope of Advent is meant to be hope for the world. And yet it is the very fact that we are trying to live in this world that makes that message difficult for us to wrap our minds and, more importantly, to wrap our hearts and our lives around. Especially in the culture in which we live. Because the message that this world is sending us, the message that the culture in which we live is sending us, is a message of you first, me first. You have to look out for number one. If you want to make a name for yourself, it's up to you to do it. If you want to carve out your place in this world, it's up to you to do the work to carve out your place in this world. If you want to succeed, it's up to you to succeed. If you want to be wealthy, it's up to you to make that happen for your life. I mean, everything that about this world takes our attention and forces us inward. That once I'm done worrying about myself, then maybe I can worry about the people around me. It's one of the things that makes relating to others in this world so difficult. It's one of the things that makes relationships so difficult. It's one of the things that makes marriage so difficult. It's one of the things that makes being a parent so difficult. Is that if you have other people in your life, then there's this tug of war between having concern for the people around you and having concern for yourself, which is our natural inclination. And this world simply continues to support and affirm that for us. Yeah, you should be able to get yours. Yeah, you should be able to have the kind of time that you want. Yeah, you should be able to live life the way that you want to live. Right? It's your life. Go get it. And yet, what we see in Scripture is that God is not concerned with a person at the expense of being concerned with a people. That's not to say that God is not concerned with you as an individual. God is absolutely concerned with each of us as individuals. This is one of the things that is so amazing about who God is. One of the things that's so difficult for us to understand. That God loves each of us uniquely and loves each of us where we are. But God's concern for you as an individual is not at the expense of God's concern with us as a people. With humanity as a people. With the church as a people. And the struggles that we face and the fights that we fight and the tension that we feel as being a part of this culture in which we live. We are not the first people to fight this fight. We are not the first people to feel what we feel. We are not the first people to feel the tension of trying to live a life that is reflective of who Jesus is in a world that really wants nothing to do with him. You see, the people that Peter is writing to here, in the words that we just read in chapter 2, Peter is giving them some instruction, right? He's giving them some encouragement. This whole letter from Peter is meant to be a letter of encouragement, but it's encouraged, the kind of encouragement that meets you where you are, that meets these people where they are and kind of lifts them up in their circumstances, but it's also the kind of encouragement that asks us to do something, right? This wasn't just meant to make the believers in Asia Minor feel good about where they are. It was the kind of encouragement that was meant then to move them into something. And yet for many of us, that's what we jump straight to, right? Knowing that This life of following Christ or this life of trying to be a Christian, it's just all of these things that I have to do. And it's not, I mean, maybe you deeply want to do those things. You want to live a life that looks like the life of Jesus. You want to live a life that's reflective of who he is. But it's not long before we begin to think of that as simply all of the things that we can't do. Right? All of the rules that we have to follow. Trying to live a certain way, trying to look a certain way, trying to talk a certain way, trying to act a certain way. Right? And then on top of just our character and who we are as a person, we think, gosh, I really should love other people. Like, I really shouldn't, you know, tell the person who cuts me off in traffic that they're number one. And, like, I shouldn't do those things, you know? Like, there's things I shouldn't watch, but I kind of enjoy watching those things. Like, there's this tug of war. Right, we live life like we're just, you know, waiting for Jesus to say, don't make me regret coming and giving my life for you. And yet that, again, has so much to do with the culture in which we live, where everything about who we are and everything about how the world sees us is based on our performance and based on our ability to check the boxes and based on our ability to do the right things. You know, we measure ourselves against other people. And we might be in a place in life, in a season in life, and you're like, I'm in my 30s, I'm in my 40s, whatever. Like, how come my life doesn't look like this other person that looks like they've kind of lived the same thing that I have, and yet they're in a totally different place than I am? And what does that force us to do? Not lean into who God has called us to be. Instead, it forces us to lean harder into focusing on ourselves. And asking questions. And being concerned with things that ultimately we were never created to be concerned with. So Peter is writing to a people in Asia Minor. And these are likely people that have come to know Jesus because of his evangelistic work. Because he has taken seriously the call to go and make disciples. Right, and that's, immediately then, we begin, like, we have to hold the mirror up to ourselves. But remember the journey of the disciples. Jesus is with them. He calls these men to walk with him and to learn from him and gives them authority to do some of the things that he was doing. And Peter especially is thinking, this is it. The new kingdom is here. The Messiah is here. He's going to lead us into freedom. We're tired of being oppressed. We're tired of being under the thumb of Rome. Now we get to be our own people. And Jesus is the one who's going to lead us there. And yet the way that Jesus led them into freedom and the way that Jesus leads us into freedom has nothing to do with fighting a battle on this earth. The war that Jesus waged is a war that we can never wage on our own. And so he gave his life to win that war. Peter, even after Jesus is resurrected, and you know, all of like things, the world goes dark, things are bad, the disciples are hiding, Jesus raises, you know, from the dead, and then he comes to his disciples, Peter included. Peter, who denied him, Jesus patiently reinstates him and invites him back into the fold and to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And at the beginning of Acts, Luke captures this moment between Jesus and his disciples when they're like, all right, so is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? I mean, think about what they've just seen Jesus do, right? And they're straight back to, is now the time that you're going to make a name for us in this world? And Jesus says, that's not for you to worry about. But what I want you to do is to go and wait and pray and worship and just wait for the gift that I'm going to send. And so the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, the tongues of fire and the wonders of God being proclaimed in languages that were not the native language of the disciples. And yet the people who were there from all over the world in Jerusalem, they heard the wonders of God being proclaimed in their languages. Now the word is going out, right? And Peter, of all people, stands up and preaches this message at Pentecost. Peter, impulsive. Peter, who said the wrong things and did the wrong things, who acted first and thought later, stands up and delivers this message and tells the story of God and what he's doing in this world through Jesus. And 3,000 people come to place their hope in Jesus. But the gospel doesn't stay in Jerusalem. It starts to go out because the people took seriously the call to go and make disciples, to go and change the world around them, to go and meet people where they are and invite them into something new. Peter is one of those. The least likely character. I mean, if you look at the story of the disciples, Peter is the guy that you want, like, let's keep Peter at home and have him do some things behind the scenes because he might mess this whole thing up. And yet he is one of the greatest champions of the gospel next to Paul that we see in the New Testament. So Peter took seriously the call. So there are people who believe because of Peter. And guess what they did? They took seriously the call. They took seriously this invitation and this promise that to place our hope in Jesus might actually mean that our lives are transformed. It might actually mean, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that the old has gone and the new has come, that we actually become someone different as a result of the work of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And yet what that means for these people is that all of a sudden now it's creating some problems for them in society. Right, when the culture in which they live says you need to serve this king, you need to serve this emperor, they're like, nah, we serve a different king. It's not that guy. When the culture in which they live says you need to prioritize things this way, they're like, no, that's actually the opposite of the way that God calls us to prioritize our lives. Your money needs to be placed in this kind of, like it needs to be spent this way. They're like, no, that's not actually reflective of the kingdom of God. We're going to use our resources differently. We're actually going to give them away so that the lives of people around us are affected for the better. And it didn't just mean trouble for the followers of Christ in society. For many of them, it meant trouble in the family. And there are some of us in this room for whom, like, that's a reality. We can relate to that. Like, the hardest place for you to be a Christ follower is in your family. And when we begin to face pressure like that, for these people who were beginning to feel the pressure of, you're not one of us. You're not living life the way that we're supposed to live life in this culture. All of a sudden, you begin to doubt and you begin to ask questions about who you are. And so Peter's writing this letter to encourage them. And before he gets to chapter 2 and the things that he wants them, you know, is encouraging them to do, he doesn't begin with what you should do. Instead, he begins with who you are. If you were to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The first thing that Peter does is to remind them of who they are. Hey, yours is a hope that has nothing to do with your circumstances. Yours is a hope that is a living hope. It is a hope that knows no end. It is a hope that cannot be exhausted. It is there for you to claim. It is there for you to cling to. It is there for you to root your life in. And then he begins to talk about an inheritance that will not change, an inheritance that does not waste away. So many of us spend so much of our time working for an inheritance, working to create a cushion, working to create a life, and ultimately when our time here is up, well, like, what does that stuff come to? And so Peter begins with reminding that this is who you are. In this culture that is at odds with you, in your family that is at odds with you, this is who you are. Not because of the opinions of people around you, but because of the opinion and the work of God to proclaim this over you and make it possible in your life. And he goes on to begin to talk about Jesus, and Jesus as the one who is the living stone. This is further up in chapter 2. The one who was rejected, and yet the one who becomes the cornerstone of the whole thing that God is building on this earth. Right? It's not a temple, like a physical building. It is the kingdom of God that exists in the people of God. And so he talks about those who stumbled because they did not believe. But then verse 9, but you, however, this is the way that the world is. This is the condition that the world is in. This is what it looks like for people who chase lesser gods and who serve idols, but that's not you. You've been called into something different. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into what? His wonderful light. Out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And if you were to look back and spend time in the Old Testament and read the story of God's interaction with God's people, then what you begin to see is that these words that Peter is proclaiming over the people of God are words that were spoken over Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. This is when God has called Israel out of Egypt. And God tells Moses, I want you to say these words to the people. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You of all people will be set apart. But set apart for a purpose, right? Not just set apart so that you can say that you're better than everyone else. Not just set apart so that you can say, hey, the blessings from God are just for us. Stinks to be you. Hate you on the outside. God's intention was not that Israel would lord this over the world around them. God's intention was that this message of being set apart, this message of being God's special possession, anytime that God talks about the people of God as being his possession, there's this sense of delight, this delight that God has over his people. So what Peter is doing here is making sure that we understand this didn't originate with us, and it's not going to end with us, that this originated with God. This is reflective of God's heart for the world, that he is building something that has nothing to do with brick and mortar. And yet this thing that God is building will never end, will never spoil, will never perish, will never fade. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you for a purpose, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is where who we are in Christ begins to inform how we are in this world. It begins to inform the way that we operate in relationship to others. We exist so that we might declare to the world around us the wonders of God. And that is simply, let me tell you the story of what God has done in my life. This idea of being a royal priesthood, that means that you are the intercessor. You are the go-between. You are the channel through which God works in this world. You are the one who takes the burdens of the world to God. You are the one who takes the prayers of the people to God. You are the one who sees the hurting and reaches into their life and says, I want to point you to the one who can do something about what you are facing right now. And for many of us, that means stepping outside of where we are comfortable. It means looking outside of ourselves and reading this as if this doesn't exist just for each of us as individuals, but that God is trying to create in this world a people for his renown and for his glory, that the world might be transformed. This morning, I want us to wrap this up by inviting Darcy to share an experience, something that she got to be a part of as a student at ASU. To me, is a perfect example of what it looks like to live into this priestly call. Right? To see one's identity as a follower of Christ as meaning something, not just for your life, not just for their life, but as meaning something for the lives of people around them. That this light might shine into the darkness of others. Thanks, Darcy. You want to step over here? Yeah. Oh, no, you can use this one.
So I was in a class last year. I was in my business law class, and this was after our Sunday school college group. We'd been reading through Acts and learning all about the boldness and obedience of the early church, and I got to see that play out in a really cool way. I had this class with one of my dear friends, Joel Brown. He was also my roommate at the time, so we were doing life together, which was really fun. But this was the last class of the semester before our exam, and our teacher walked into the room, and the second she walked into the room, you could feel this heaviness that came in with her, this darkness, and she walked to the front of the room. She took a couple of minutes where you could tell that she just needed to collect herself, and she told us that she was just waiting on the phone call to hear that her dad had passed away. She had been with him the weekend before, but then needed to come back to finish out the semester. And me and Joel just kind of looked at each other, and we were like, we should pray for her after class. And then we continued with the rest of this class. A girl got up to present her final project, and in the middle of her presentation, our teacher's phone rang. And we all knew what that phone call was gonna say. And she had this poor girl finish out her presentation. And Joel looked at me and he was like, I wanna pray for her now. And I kind of gave him the like, after class, that'll be good. And after this girl finished presenting, our teacher went to the front of the room, looked at her phone, saw that her dad had passed away, and was doing everything she could in her power to hold herself together. And Joel gave me a look, and I was like, oh no, he is gonna go for it right now. And he stood up, and he said, Miss Brandenburg, when you walked into the room, God told me he wanted your heart today. Nothing about her dad, that God wanted her heart this morning, and said that he needed to pray for her right now. So Joel walked up to the front of the classroom, and I walked down with him. If he was going down, I was going down with him. And we began to pray for her, and a couple of other people kind of joined us with her at the front of the room. And by the end of the prayer, every single person in the classroom had come to lay hands on her. Praise God. It was a really beautiful moment. I have never felt the Holy Spirit in such a great way. I know that that class was not a classroom full of believers, but everyone still felt compelled to come and be a part of that and support our teacher. There was one girl who felt compelled enough to post about it on Facebook afterwards, and it ended up going viral. There was shared a couple of thousand times, which was really amazing. And it was just a really incredible moment for us, and to see the way that the Holy Spirit led Joel, and Joel said, I'm going to be obedient to this. And he had that shield where it was not going to fail. And when she came back in for our exam period, she told us that she doesn't have any family remotely around her. So when she found that call, she told us that she couldn't have imagined being in a better place to have multiple people who cared about her and supported her. And to this day, we don't know if she's a believer. She may or may not be. But it was a really incredible moment that the Holy Spirit used in a classroom at App. So.
Thank you, Darcy. The call of being a royal priesthood. Again, the beauty of that is not that each of you is called to step into this alone, because it with a world that is so opposed to the church and so opposed to Christianity, because of the way it just seems like it's gotten tangled up in so many things that we, you know, agree or disagree with. There's a line drawn. And it can be terrifying to share with others what has so changed your life. But the reality is, church, every single one of us are evangelists. Right? Every single one of us are sharing our love and our affection for something or something. Like, I see the way that some of you post about the food that you're eating. Right? And you love it so much, and you want other people to love this restaurant or this dish or this food the way that you do. Right? We are all telling the story of our love and our affection for something. What if as a people, what if as a church, we committed to sharing our affection for God with the world around us? It doesn't mean that you have all the answers. It doesn't mean that you have it all figured out. It doesn't mean that you aren't going to be asked questions that you have no idea how to answer. But what you do get to say is, I don't know what that means, but I do know what this means for my life. To take up the call of priesthood, to live a life that is set apart, is to live a life in such a way that the light, the hope of the advent of Jesus begins to break into the lives of people around you. It means paying attention. It means listening. It means being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It means being able to step when God calls you. And it means knowing that when you do that, you don't do it alone. It means that you're a part of something bigger. The hope of Advent, church, is meant to be hope for the world. The light that is shining on each of us is a light that can shine into even the darkest places. Are we willing to step out and invite others into that light? You stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in this world. Lord, that each of us in this place are here because someone, somewhere along the way, took up the call, took up that identity as one of your children, an identity as being set apart, an identity of being a part of a royal priesthood. We are here because someone was willing to declare the praises of you who called them out of darkness and into light. God, we confess to you that we get so consumed with ourselves. We become so consumed with our own lives that we even tend to individualize what it means to live in faith with you, to live in relationship with you. God, we thank you that the invitation of your son Jesus is an invitation outside of that, an invitation out of ourselves, an invitation into something larger, an invitation into something that can transform the world. And I pray that we, as we enter into this time of Christmas, as we are with family, as we are encountering people who are working hard to help provide and to help make, you know, Christmas a reality for those who are shopping, for those who are eating out, for those who are getting groceries, just everywhere that we encounter people, I pray that you would give us a sensitivity to what is happening in the lives of people around us. I pray that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that you would give us eyes to see. And I pray that you would give us the faith to step out, to shine the light into dark places. God, I pray against complacency. I pray that you would move us out of complacency and into a place of action and into a place of being willing to live lives on behalf of the world around us. Because that's the example that we see in Jesus. Make us like him in this world. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Let's sing together.